Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us today, that you would be with us. Lord, we pray that you would open up our ears that we might hear you in new ways, open up our minds that we might understand in new ways, open up our hearts and our lives that even we can be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I think it was Schumer who wrote, "You are not who you think you are. You are not who I think you are. You are who you think I think you are." I'm going to say that one again because it's confusing. You are not what you think you are. You are not what I think you are. You are what you think you are. Though I would amend that last part to, you are what you think we think you are. Because so much of our identity is shaped by our community. So much of our identity is shaped by what we collectively think. So much of our identity is shaped by the stories that we live in and that we tell. In some ways, this can be illustrated well from the storybook heroine Cinderella. This lonely young woman was trapped in a life of backbreaking drudgery and daily belittling by her stepsisters and stepmother. As a servant to this humiliating family, Cinderella existed in a story and in a lifestyle dictated to her by her sisters. To the point that when they laughed at the thought of Cinderella going to the ball, even Cinderella herself ended up considering it a ludicrous dream. Even when her fairy godmother appeared, Cinderella opposed the suggestion that she too might go to the dance, because in her view, in her story, she was ugly. Her clothes were second-rate and soiled. Her hands were stained and calloused. She didn't possess the proper social mannerisms and would most likely be the laughingstock of the whole affair. Surely, even the fairy godmother must be joking. But then, of course, with a swish of the wand, the fairy godmother changes Cinderella into a beautiful maiden who stole the heart of the handsome prince. But that change doesn't just take place on the outside, because clearly something also needed to take place and change on the inside. In many ways, the fairy godmother was inviting Cinderella into a different and better and bigger story. Suddenly, Cinderella didn't have to live in her stepsister's story any longer. Suddenly, she could live in the story that her fairy godmother was trying to tell. And of course, when she did, she was transformed in more ways than one, and they lived happily ever after. Here's my question. Can we change a story? Can we recognize the various stories that we're living in? Can we recognize the stories that we tell of others? Can we invite everyone into a better story? Because the reality is that when we tell different and better stories, our identities end up being changed. But much more interestingly, if we tell better stories of others, if we invite others to live in better stories, maybe even they and we can be changed. Which, by the way, is what we've been talking about in this series. How can we bless others through naming them better? Can we better shape someone else's identity in order to bless them more? Because as much as we often conclude that people are who they are, and as much as we often conclude that we don't even change all that much, the reality is that maybe we are more malleable than we think. In fact, maybe our identities can be shaped and molded and hammered and matured and refined such that we become more than we've ever thought possible. And maybe one of the levers that can be used for this change is our identity, is our self-image, is our status, is our story. In fact, so much of who we are comes from how others name us, from the identity that our community speaks into our lives. So here's the question. Can we become that kind of community? The kind of community who helps shape others for the better? Can we be the kind of people that bestow better names upon others? Can we believe that people can become more like God has made them to be? And then can we speak that reality into being? Can we bless others by helping them reforge their identity? That's what we're looking at in this series. And so as we continue on this journey, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1. As I read today, we're going to meet a woman. What are the stories she's caught up in? What are the stories she's telling? What kind of stories are they? And how might Jesus be telling a different, even better story? So let's read. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen. Before we dig deeper into this passage, let me give you two pieces of context and background for our story. First things first, the woman. Clearly, she has a story. Let's just say that this was probably not the most virtuous woman in the Samaritan town. Some of this can be gleaned from the story she tells later, but some of this can simply be assumed by the opening of our passage. Because if you had to draw water from a well, you would probably want to do it not in the heat of the day. I mean, maybe not, but most of the time, you'd probably want to do it in the morning or in the evening when the sun isn't quite so hot. But definitely not when our passage takes place at noon. What's more, you'd probably want to go in a group with all the other women. And yet our woman is alone. So something seems to be a little bit off as this woman comes to the well at this time by herself. It's almost like she's an outsider even from within her own community. It's almost like she's trying to either avoid them or she's being ostracized by them. Either way, this is part of her story. But there's also the Samaritans. They have a story as well, especially from the point of view of the faithful Jewish people. From the Jewish perspective, the Samaritans were the worst. They were unfaithful, they were unclean, they were unacceptable, they were unworthy. When the exile happened, many Israelites were deported away, and much of Israel was repopulated with foreigners. But the Israelites who stayed intermarried with these foreigners, blended cultures with these foreigners, mixed religions with these foreigners, and that new group of people are called the Samaritans. So we don't like them. We don't trust them. We definitely don't associate with them, let alone eat or drink with them. In fact, we will go out of our way to avoid them at all costs. Even though Samaria is in between Galilee and Judea, unless we have desperate need, we will go way around to avoid that whole region, just to stay away from those people. And so it actually tells us something that Jesus and the disciples are in Samaria. They either are feeling some urgency, or Jesus doesn't see this divide as being as significant as everyone else does. Either way, this shortcut through Samaria is why we end up in this story in the first place. So with that as background, remember, what we're really looking at is identity and looking at names and looking at stories. More to the point, we're looking at how this woman's story informs and shapes her identity and how Jesus changes it. So let's start by looking at the woman's story. Then let's see the story that Jesus seems to be telling and inviting her into before seeing how we might be able to live in and tell a better story. But it starts with the woman that Jesus encounters. And it's fascinating to try and think through all of the various stories she's in, the various stories she's telling. Because as Jesus asks for some water, her first response is to point out, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Which is sort of a revealing remark. Jesus asks her for water. She could just give him some water. She could say no. But her response is, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How? How can you ask me for a drink? It means that one of the stories this woman is living in is that polarized worldview of Jews and Samaritans. One of those very binary views of the world. You're one of us or you're one of them. You're included or you're excluded. You're in or you're out. As much as we've been talking about names all throughout this series on an individual basis, the reality is we are also shaped by our group names, our group identities, our group stories. And while that can be helpful for defining ourselves, it can also be harmful when we use it to divide others. Because so often categorizing people reduces them down to some least common multiple, which excludes, which judges, which distances. Not to mention sometimes reveals parts of our own stories or our own prejudices. And this is what we hear in the woman, and she labels Jesus or assumes that she will be labeled by Jesus. You're one of them, I'm one of us, and therefore I know everything I need to know about you, and I know everything about how you see me. Because that's how it's always been. That's always been her experience with Jewish people. That's always been how she's been seen by them. That's always been how she has in turn seen them. And therefore, that's part of the story she lives in. And that's not to say that she looks down on herself as a Samaritan. I mean, this is the place of Jacob's well. This is where Jacob himself dug a well and he drank from it himself. This is the very mountain our ancestors worshipped. And maybe even more importantly, we are the people who stayed. You all got carried off or ran away. You all think of yourself holier than thou. You all look down your noses at everyone else, but we are the ones who didn't abandon this place. We are the ones who didn't abandon our homes. We are the ones who didn't abandon the promised land. And you call us unfaithful. That's part of her story as well. But then, of course, there's another part of her story. Her personal history here, which gets revealed all throughout this encounter with Jesus. A story of hurt, of failed marriages, of deeper longing and hunger and thirst. And in this, we presume that there's some unhealthy stories that this woman is stuck in as well. Stories about worth, stories about self-image, stories about identity. Clearly, she could use some new and bigger stories. At which point along comes Jesus, who seems to be telling a different story, a larger story, a better story. While this woman is dealing with prejudices and polarizations in her past, Jesus is talking about living water. Jesus is talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Jesus is talking about eternal life. Jesus is talking about a whole different kind of story. But he also takes the time to get to know her, to get to know her story. Jesus sees this woman, listens to this woman, understands this woman, and comes to know her story. And it's only from there that he then is able to tell a better story, a God's story. But before he can invite her into that bigger story, he needs to help her see that he knows her story, which takes time and presence and effort to learn someone else's story, especially in this world of hurry and distraction and self-centeredness. It takes time to listen to and see and encounter someone who is different. There's a risk there. There can be a cost there. But of course, knowing someone's story also has power. And in this case, it has a profound effect upon this woman. Not least because she and most people so rarely feel known. But therefore, when Jesus comes and retells her her own story, she is cut to the heart and she is changed. it's important we recognize how easy it would have been for Jesus to not notice her, to not see her, to avoid her, to overlook her, to shun her. I mean, this is a Samaritan woman Right off the bat, she should be shunned. She's a woman, and so clearly Jesus shouldn't be associating with her in the first place. And then the fact that she does or does not have some kind of past means it would have been far easier, far cleaner for Jesus to have simply have stayed away. But it's not what Jesus does. It's not who Jesus is. Instead, he enters into her story and then takes the time to slowly reveal his own story. You notice he doesn't show up right off the bat and say, I am Jesus, I'm the Messiah, and I'm thirsty. Please allow me to have something to drink. He doesn't reveal who he really is till the end. Instead, he spends a lot of time sharing a different kind of story, sharing about a different kind of water and a different kind of worship and a different kind of time. He's telling his story. He's inviting her into God's story because often the story is more important than anything else. But it's because of that story that she ends up being changed. And we see it in her response. Because she runs back to town and goes to the people and she tells them about this man who knew everything about her story. And she invites them into that larger story as well. She's not trying to convince them. She's not trying to argue with them. She's not trying to force them to believe. She's simply saying, he knew my story. Could this be the Messiah? Despite all the rifts and hurts that were probably there between her and all of those people, there's something about how she behaves, something about how she brings them to Jesus, that they too end up being changed as well. To the point that they tell her that their belief isn't just from her witness any longer, but it's from their own experience of Jesus. And many come to live in Jesus' bigger story. So what about us? Could we learn to see others differently, to see them clearer, to see them better? Could we become better listeners, better learners, better seekers? Could we do a better job of knowing their story? And inviting them into God's story. But notice what that takes. We'd have to be so much slower at putting others into our nice, neat boxes and categories. We'd have to be so much more patient with and curious about who they are, their stories. We'd have to become so much more aware of God's much larger story. Because, of course, one of the things that often prevents us from seeing people like Jesus sees them is how quick we are to put them in some kind of group, some kind of box, some kind of category. We reduce and simplify others until they fit into some kind of small little container that we can put them in. You are now only one of them. As if people were that binary or boring. Notice how that diminishes not just them, but us. Notice how much we don't feel known when we are the recipients of that kind of division. When we are only understood by one small aspect of our identity. Notice how narrow our worldview becomes when we just look at everything through one simple lens. And yet somehow Jesus seems to see things differently, more clearly. What's more, maybe part of the problem is we've stopped taking the time to get to know people, to really listen to who they are, to get to know their stories. Maybe it's because we're all too busy and too tired and too hurried. Maybe it's because we all live too distracted. Maybe it's because we're not willing to be vulnerable enough to ask or to share our own stories. Or maybe it's just a practice that's gotten lost. I think we used to know others' stories better. And I think we don't anymore. But I wonder if we could become the kind of people who legitimately want to learn about other people around us, to really hear them, to listen to their stories, such that they feel heard, that they feel known. And who knows, maybe in that process, we do as well. But notice, it takes a different way of being. But maybe it starts as we start to live in God's larger story. Because, of course, God made the people around us too. God might be very involved in their lives as well. God made them in his image too. And maybe as we look for that, we start to find God's larger story in our and their stories as well. As we learn the stories, as we come to know people better, maybe that's what helps us enter into God's story. And maybe it's here that we all are changed. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are telling a bigger and a better story. Lord, sometimes it's so easy for us to get so caught up in all of the things that we need to do and all the different things that we are focused on and all our own stuff that we forget the story that you are telling. And we forget the stories of the people that you have placed around us. Lord, grant us the courage and the curiosity to get to know others better. Help us find your story in theirs, and help us invite them and us into your much larger story. But we pray that you would start in us, that you would do something in us, that you would change even our stories, that we might find ourselves more and more in yours. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.